I love Sundays because we get to gather together, and that's special, and that's a privilege. We will be looking at the book of Philemon. If you're not there, please go ahead and make your way that direction, right after the T's, in a short little book with a very sweet message for us as well. But it's just a joy. It's a blessing and a joy for us to be here, and we are enjoying you and getting to know folks, so it's just a pleasure. So thank you for allowing us to be here. Let me go ahead and read the first seven verses. We've looked at the first three last week. We'll pick up in verse 4 this week and down through verse 7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. What sweet words of Philemon. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for the truth that is here for us in this special little book. I pray that our study of it will encourage us, it will edify us, maybe it will convict us, Lord, where there is an absence of forgiveness in our hearts, so maybe it will convict us to make sure there is forgiveness in the life of another. But use it, Lord, I pray, for your kingdom's sake, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of us as your saints, Lord, that we would be refreshers of one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we move in basically to the main body of this memo this morning, and yet Paul at this point will not be pleading for the forgiveness of Philemon really until verse 10, but he begins to ramp up to that verse, which begins really at verse 8. Our portion here this morning is going to center around the character of Philemon's spiritual life and the challenge that goes with that for each of us, if you will, to be like him. So therefore, I tried to put it in a little sentence to follow his example. So when we lovingly fellowship or share our common life with each other, we refresh hearts, being a source of comfort and joy to others. That's what we'll see out of the life of Philemon. He is a great example. So we've looked at the writers, and we've seen that Paul is a prisoner. He noticed and said that Timothy, our brother, is with him. As I mentioned last time, Timothy is not a co-writer. He's with Paul and may very well have been with Paul when Philemon was presumably converted and discipled by Paul to one day hand off the spiritual leadership. He's written also to, obviously, Philemon, his beloved fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, indicating that she is Paul's sister in the Lord, and Archippus, again, another fellow co-laborer or a soldier, and he's written to the church at your house, the church at Philemon's house, and he mentioned, we said last time, the greeting. So we begin now looking at verses 4 through 6, and what is interesting is I would like to see us catch is our spiritual character should so portray Christ that others are driven to God in thankfulness and prayerfulness for God's work of grace in our lives. What an example that's set before us. And so Paul begins in verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. And so be thankful to God. We're seeing Paul be thankful to God when frequently, because he says always. So here is Paul. He's about to plead for forgiveness of Onesimus to Philemon. What does this communicate to Philemon? Well, this tells us a bit about Philemon. He is thankful for him. He is thankful for him. The Greek word for thankful here is one you have probably heard, maybe in a Roman Catholic context, where you hear the word Eucharist. Eucharisto is the Greek word. It means to return or give thanks. So here is Paul. He's thankful for Philemon. the recipient of this memo. So thanksgiving, first of all, is uppermost in his mind. As he thinks about Philemon, he's really very thankful. Paul says he thanks God always. So when does he thank God? When is he thankful? Always. When? When he makes mention of Philemon in his prayers. He's not constantly reciting Philemon, but when he prays, he's very thankful for Philemon. Now, we learn really a great deal about Paul in this opening phrase, I believe. Paul is a man who obviously prays. He prays for others. He is thankful to God for others. He's a man that whom it appears is thankful frequently. And so, beloved, Paul is a thankful man, is he not? And by the way, where is Paul? Well, he told us earlier, where is Paul? He is in prison. So he just called to mind that Philemon was a fellow soldier as well. He stood with Paul in the Christian life and faith. As such, Philemon is a joy and an occasion for Paul to be thankful. So Paul is a man with a thankful heart. Some may think, and I had to remember writing a paper in a seminary about this, what's going on here, and the paper was basically to deal with, is Paul manipulating Philemon, yes or no, to forgive Onesimus by the way his language is? Is it manipulative? And so some think that Paul is just greasing the skids. We're here because he wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus. That he does. He does want Philemon to forgive Onesimus. But Paul is far from being manipulative, as I found out then, and obviously is true still. Well, why would he need to be? Why does Paul need to be manipulative? He trusts God's will to be done. His thanksgiving is not something that he feels, but something that he directs to his God. That's Paul's habit. Now, can I remind you of that briefly with a few other references? Romans chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I do not cease giving thanks for you. Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. I go through all that just so we are inundated, if you will, with the truth that Paul is a thankful man. He is a thankful man, as demonstrated by frequently being thankful and obviously frequently thankful of Philemon. We'll say more about that in a few moments, but we might take a little pit stop here just for a moment. Paul is a man with the weight of many churches on his heart and individuals on his heart, yet in the midst of all of his activities, his trials, his imprisonment, his adversities, something is very, very obvious. He prays. He prays not for his situation so much, but he prays for other people. And that's a great segue for us. Are we praying for other people? Now, we're not delving into the content of what we're praying yet, but the simple question is for all of us right now is do you pray? Your heart may be filled with thoughts, ideas, and blessings, and perhaps even concerns. That's all part of life for all of us. But do you pray? Do you pray? Are you praying for those faithful servants whom, if you have young children, maybe they're watching your children right now? Did you pray for your child's Sunday school teacher this morning, this week? When you and your sweetheart are home and finally the kids are tucked away and nestled in their beds, whatever their age, finally, do you pray? Did you pray for your kids today? Did you pray for your husband today, your wife today? Did you pray for the elders today? Did you pray for the preacher who's feeble? Did you pray for him today? Paul was a man who was filled with God, walked with God, wrote a host of New Testament epistles, and he was a man who prayed frequently, wasn't he? He did. Was there anything he was thankful for in his prayers in reference to Philemon? Or was this just a generic, God, just pray for all the missionaries around the world today? Anything special here? What does an apostle find commendable? And by implication, what should you and I be thankful for in the lives of other people? This will help us. Should it be what they have done for us? What they have given us? Well, let's see. First of all, we can see Paul is thankful to God for, and I use the word spirituality, it could be he's thankful for their maturity, if you will, in verse 5. Why is he thankful? Verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have. It goes on. So the basis for Paul's thankfulness here to God is he's heard and he has received a good report about Philemon. Philemon's conduct, Philemon's life, and it causes him then to give thanks. Paul has up-to-date as much as he could have. It seems as though he has up-to-date information, probably from Epaphras, Colossians 1, 7 through 8, Colossians 4, 12. Or do you suppose, I thought this was an interesting insight, do you suppose he heard what kind of a Christian Philemon was from Philemon's slave? Onesimus? It's possible. We don't know because we don't know how long Onesimus had been a slave of Philemon's, but it is very possible he saw a pre- and post-conversion of Philemon. The language here indicates that Paul has a continuous hearing. He's continually hearing about Philemon, which translates basically into this. Philemon's spiritual character is not a flash in the pan. It's not the result of a weekend Bible conference, a weekend Bible camp, where somebody threw a stick in the fire or whatever. It's consistent. It's a consistent life. Look what the text says, the passage says. He's a man whose testimony has traveled 1,000 miles away. That's a long ways in that day. No text, no email, no phone. I mean, he is a man. Philemon is, he is a man known for his love and faith where? Towards Christ and what? And his love and faith toward the saints. So let's look at that. So Paul says, I'm thankful for love and faith toward Christ. Faith towards Christ and the saints. And the word faith here may very well have a sense of loyalty here as it references the saints. It's a faith. It obviously is a faith that has closed the gap with Christ and germinated into a new life that has been effective. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away and what? All things are new. So faith makes it possible, but what is love? Faith made it possible, but he says there is love. What is love? Love here towards God and a love here towards the saints. That's what makes faith evident. So he knows Philemon has faith because it's evident. So we can say it this way, where there is love for Christ, where there is love for God's people, there you will find true saving faith. That's all he's simply acknowledging. Philemon is a true believer as demonstrated by his living faith. Well, why is Paul? Why is he thankful for Philemon? What is it about Philemon that is so commendable? It is love. It is love towards Christ. Where there is love towards Jesus, there it is you will find the light of the soul has been turned on. There's a new life, if you will, turned on for Christ, where once there was nothing but spiritual deadness towards Christ. The light's on, we could say, so to speak. Often at times, have you noticed in your life, we stumble looking for words, sometimes even grabbing for assurance that someone precious to us is a believer. And they're close, and it's really hard to be objective. I get it. Yet when that is true, and we're grasping, a simple question to ask is there a love towards Christ? I don't care if it's a little or a lot. We're all growing and maturing. But if there's no love towards Christ, love for Christ is a litmus test for love, for life. The proof faith is real and that we have a faith that works. Love for Christ isn't a fuzzy sentimental feeling that caresses our emotions when we sing a song. The warming of the affections is indeed a part, but loving Christ will be demonstrated by how we follow Christ. That's all that's happened in the life of Philemon. Jesus has made it really easy, if you will, for us to know if we love him. It isn't complicated. Every couple in love understands it. Every child and parent understands it. When you love someone, you have a heart's desire, which comes forth in our affections, to bring them pleasure. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. John 14, 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. 1 John 2, 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So such is the spiritual character of Philemon. Surely it's not perfect love, but there is a rich love in Philemon's heart for Christ. And as such, if you will, each of us are to fan the flame of that love that we have for Christ into a light-bearing, flaming torch, if you will, as we seek to know him through his word and through prayer. And yes, all through life situations, God's curriculum that he has for us. As Philemon's eyes, just imagine, as Philemon's eyes cast down this memo from the Apostle Paul, his love for Christ is going to be stretched a little further. I mean, and can you imagine Onesimus? He would have been there with the delivery of this letter. Can you imagine Onesimus standing there as Philemon reads this and watching the expression and the wrinkles on the face of Philemon? Not only is Paul motivated to be thankful for Philemon's love and faith of the Lord, but notice secondly, thankful for love and faith towards what? Towards the saints. Guess what? Philemon doesn't know yet Onesimus is one. Isn't that good? He is one. He's a saint. And Paul's going to remind him of that very graciously. He's not one of them. Philemon is known 1,000 miles away for his love of the saints. The letter here will be further, if you will, an opportunity for Philemon to manifest that kind of love. Philemon is biblically obligated to forgive him, wasn't he? Doesn't mean he will. You know the end of the story if you've read the book. But he who himself had been forgiven much needed to forgive as Christ forgave him. Just think, and you know that's not a trick question. How does a person generally feel when they are ripped off, when they're taken advantage of, somebody's done something to them? There is a great potential for anger, for resentment, outrage, frustration, maybe even vengeance. Well, what does forgiveness do? Because Onesimus, if you weren't here last time, is a slave who fled being a slave from Philemon, who legally owns this piece of property. And so, and he may, as I mentioned, taken some funds with him. What does forgiveness do? It swallows it all up in love. That's what forgiveness does. Is the cross not a picture of swallowing up our sins in love? Did Philemon love Paul in prison, Timothy, Epaphras, and all the saints? Paul believed he did, knew he did. Therefore, he would also love Onesimus. It's like Paul knows, I know he'll respond right. I know you. James 2, 14 through 16 says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? So Philemon is known for being a generous, sharing man whose faith and love was obvious. Why? Because of a simple truth. He understood. He had a great love and a great loyalty for all the saints because he and they were a part of the family of God. just like you and I, are all part of the family of God. And here we are, part of a local church family. They're part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Going on to Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I'll skip a verse, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects and into him who is the head. So believers, if you will, have a basic bedrock, bottom line, commitment to each other. It's part of being in the family of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to what? To love one another. It's burned into our soul, if you will, when you're regenerated. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. I know God saved me because I love the brethren. I care about God's people and God's church. That's not me. That's not my unsaved nature. Well, what do we do then with that kind of love? Romans 12:15 tells us in brief, rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. We sit at the bedside of an ill person in the family or in a waiting room or an ICU unit, and we encourage them. We grieve with a brother in the family whose employment has just been terminated. We pray for those parents whose child is spiritually AWOL. We check on, we send a note, we drop by, we make a call to see how the grieving, weeping member of the family is doing. We minister to the struggling family. We don't need to discern whether it is the will of God. Loving the brethren is always the will of God. You don't even have to pray about it. It is the will of God. Therefore, we rejoice with the brother or sister's newborn, the promotion, the repenting loved one, the providence of God. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You see, Philemon, he loved all the saints. Let's capitalize on that little word, all. He loved all the saints. You know what that includes? What does it include? Yep, all the saints, which includes the lovely and what? The unlovely. It includes all of us, the slave and the free, the Jew and the Gentile, those, the men and the women. He loved them all. He wasn't partial. And it's easy to be partial. Sure, there's those that we gravitate to more than others, but we don't differentiate our love. His love didn't hang on those who have versus those who have not. He loved the saints, all the saints. So our observed spiritual character should so portray Christ that others then are driven to God in thankfulness. Isn't that awesome? I mean, Paul has seen the life of Philemon, his character, his maturity, and he's driven to give thanks to God for them. Is that taking place in my life for someone or for you? Thankfulness. Isn't that what we catch from Paul, what he's heard about Philemon? I mean, he's a man of faithful, loving character. It's obvious. You didn't have to pull up the branch and see if there's any fruit. It's obvious. Isn't that the kind of person you want to be? Isn't that the kind of person that I want to be, that God has called us to be, to have a desire to be? Are we going to stumble and fail along the way? Absolutely. I'm right there with you. But when someone thinks about you, wouldn't it be great when someone thinks about you? And I have an imaginary friend, Fred and Frida, okay? So if there's a Fred or Frida here, it's nothing personal, okay? But imagine you're Fred or you're Frida. And the first thing somebody thinks about you that comes to their mind is they're thankful for your faith and love. They're thankful for your character, that you love and your faith for the family. And may I say, what else matters? What else is important? If you have faith and love, everything else, all the other ducks will fall into order. Oh, I think to myself, what a challenge for us to be a Philemon. You see his character even further going on. He's a man to be thankful for frequently, and for his spirituality or maturity secondly. And I won't spend much time on this one, but there is something else. I'm going to just breeze by this. Paul was a praying man, but we haven't seen. He is a thankful man. We live in a culture, we live in a nation where the thrust is we are worthy. We have all the good things come to us because we have been told that we are the center of the universe. Philosophers would call us narcissistic, which means life is all about the reflection of yourself. You say, oh, one trip down the selfie trail will show you that is very true. Doesn't it? What selfie? Me. I mean, I got grandkids. I get it. I see it. I mean, they take pictures of absolutely everything. It's unbelievable. All the food they eat. Snap, here. Here's the dessert. Boom. What that tends to breed, doesn't have to, but what it tends to breed is a mindset that doesn't even entertain the thought of Thanksgiving. And we have so much, and we have become unthankful because we never really go without. If anything that happens where there is not thankfulness, that vacuum will be replaced with selfishness, criticism, and the like. You know what the Bible says? I've given you these. I'll just kind of fly over them kind of swiftly. What the Bible says about Thanksgiving, it says, first of all, offer it to God, Psalm 92:1. A psalm, it's entitled, A Psalm, A Song for the Sabbath, for the Lord's Day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. We are to offer it to the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Offer your thanksgiving through Christ. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ, of Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Offer it in everything. 9:10-11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, as you probably know, and everything, what? Give thanks, for this is God's will. It is God's will for you and I to be thankful. Psalm 106, thankful for mercy. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I can go on. Offer it for the gift of Christ, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Offer thanksgiving for God's gracious working. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'll just quit with this one. For this reason, and note this verse, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, right? The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Just a little commercial break. It is the word of God in you that performs its work who believe, to change you and to change me. So may we all be encouraged by the consistent pattern and testimony of a mature man of God as Paul to be thankful, and to be thankful particularly for others to God. May we not wait, and isn't this a tendency with all of us, may we not wait for another person's perfection and then be thankful, but give God's thanks giving to God for their direction, not their perfection. They're moving toward the glory of God and knowing him. So give thanks frequently, and may we give thanks for their spirituality. So Paul's a thankful man, but he also is a prayerful man. In verse 6, prayerful man to God purposely. Verse 6, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith, he's got an intention, may become effective through the knowledge of of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Here we get a glimpse of what to pray for in another person's life. He's praying for what I'll call a powerful partnership in the first part of verse 6. And I need to spend some time on this for a little clarity. You say, well, I'm really pretty clear, but so don't confuse it. But Philemon 1:6, the phrase here is, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith. The old NIV says the sharing of your faith. The New King James says the sharing of your faith. Another version says the communication of thy faith. The ESV, I think, says the sharing of your faith. The New American Standard, as I just read, said fellowship of your faith. The word here for sharing, communication, or fellowship is a Greek word you've probably heard, the koinonia. It is a word that means to share. It is a word of partnership, fellowship, and a word of participation. If you happen to be holding the New King James and the NIV, when you read this, it appears that the point is evangelism. That is not a correct understanding as we consider context. Has anything been brought up about evangelism or reaching out with the gospel? Contextually, no. So keep that in mind. Context is forgive Onesimus. I think the best way to see what Paul is praying here is dependent on the deep, rich meaning of koinonia. As believers, we are partners. We mutually belong to one another. Praying for Philemon's participation in the faith means that he, Philemon, participated in the good things that promote the cause of Christ. The participation, if you will, of Philemon's faith here seems to point to the common life, the mutual life that he shared, and Paul's just talked about this, with other believers. So Paul is praying for that, but it seems he is also praying for that to have a further practical expression in receiving Onesimus. To receive Onesimus extends that partnership, extends that mutuality and sharing, and Paul's kind of calling him to that. So Philemon was a man, is a man who shared generously with others. That is what verse 7 is going to tell us. He refreshed the hearts of the saints. So Paul is praying for Philemon's sharing of his faith even further. It's going to include then, sharing his faith even further, the taking of Onesimus as a brother, as a fellow sharer, an equal partner. Paul prays here that it would be effective, as the NASB translates it. The word effective is a word that we get the word energy from. So the way to have this kind of energized, powerful participation, if you will, of faith with Onesimus is that we would become such people as Philemon, acknowledged every good thing, if you will, which was in him, in Christ. So Paul goes on in this verse, verse 6, he prays for an experiential knowledge that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. How? Through the knowledge of every good thing. So Paul's prayer here is that Philemon would understand, he'd appreciate through this intellectual knowledge, all about forgiveness, yes. This was not just head knowledge. I mentioned it's an experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge only. This was a knowledge that has an acquaintance with knowledge, yes, but also experiencing the good things of Christ. And so, to forgive Onesimus would put him in the knowledge, the experiential understanding of forgiveness. He's got it in his head to put him in with Onesimus and forgive him. He's going to get, understand, flush out the experiential understanding. I mean, he could read all about forgiveness. He can go listen to a sermon, so to speak. But now he is being called to have an acquaintance with that knowledge personally. Why? What's it all about? Notice what he says, the end of verse 6, for Christ's sake. It's all about for Christ's sake. The text literally reads, eis Christos, which means unto Christ. Unto Christ. The whole goal of everything is to be unto Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, with Philemon's partnering faith with Onesimus, the good thing he knew to do would be to forgive him, and the church at Colossae would see a man, Philemon, see a man's supernatural faith in action. They would see Christ in him, the hope of glory. What do we see in this prayer? Paul prays purposefully, doesn't he? Philemon's love and sharing with the saints is already well known. It's known. But Paul is praying for it to, what? Press on in this situation even further. This is something, if you read your New Testament, you catch. He consistently does this. In other places, we just studied Philippians a few weeks back. And remember, he said, in this I pray that your love will abound still what? More and more. You're loving, you're on the right track, but let's stretch this a little further. And so he's stretching Philemon. And so consider that we should pray for one another, that the fellowship of our faith, the sharing of our faith, the partnering of our faith would even be more powerful and energetic as we love one another. So we've looked at our observed spiritual character should so portray Christ that others are driven to God in thankfulness and prayer. So therefore, be thankful to God for each other frequently. Be thankful to God for each other's spirituality or their maturity. Be thankful to God for each other purposefully. Now let's move to verse 7. As we love Christ and serve others, the maturity of our spiritual character should bring joy and comfort. Oh, this is such a beautiful verse. Our maturity, our spirituality, our character should bring joy and comfort. Make it real practical. Your spirituality, your maturity should bring joy to the person in front of you, the person next to you, the person behind you. We should be doing that, Paul says. Touching all those who hear. Look at verse 7. Now, this verse transitions from the thanksgiving paragraph to the main purpose coming up in verse 8. We'll begin next week. But notice he begins verse 7, for, he says. For, because. Here's my motives. Philemon has brought Paul joy. Philemon has brought Paul joy and comfort. How? In his love. By loving others. You see the heart of Paul here, folks? He is a man, Philemon is, well, so is Paul. He's a man to pattern our lives after. Young people, moms, dads, we all need models. Here is a godly, mature man who rejoices, who is comforted, Paul is, and the word means encouraged. Why? Catch this. He's encouraged. Why is Paul encouraged? Because of what? Catch this, of what someone else does to someone else. Now, there's cause for wonderment. I'm giving thanksgiving for you because of what you do for somebody else. I'm not even in it. It's because of what you've done for somebody else. Awesome, right? Is this an oddity for Paul? 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in our affliction. 2 Corinthians 7:7. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. So I rejoiced even more. It's all over the New Testament. A part of 2 Corinthians 7:13. For this reason, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. And you folks do that. Someone's hurting. Someone has a need. A missionary comes through town. They've got a need. And you do something to meet the need. You refresh that person. I love the phrase Paul has. I want to read it in 2 Corinthians 1:24. He references that he is a worker with them for their joy. So the refreshment mentioned here earlier in verse 7, a moment of time, that refreshment mentioned is a verb tense indicating that these are regular acts of love. Regular acts of love. Philemon's love is a pattern. It is a habit. It's the real deal, if you will. He doesn't manufacture it. Please note what's being said. Philemon's deeds of love are a regular source of joy and comfort for Paul. And we live in a negative, critical, unthankful world. So consider this thought. When Philemon acted, people's spirits are lifted. People's spirits are comforted. People's spirits are refreshed. And I read that truth, and I try to hammer it into my heart, and I just go, wow, wow. His heart refreshes others' spirits. Oh, for that to be my testimony, for that to be your testimony, for that to be our testimony, right? Look how Paul says it. Three expressions tell us the influence of this man. He brings joy, then he modifies it, much joy, and then he says comfort. All of them grounded, rooted, based in love. And he says in verse 7, the saints have been refreshed through you. This is such an encouraging verse, and I forgot. If you want to memorize something while we're in Philemon, I think we all should, memorize Philemon 4 and 5. Put them in your heart. Memorize verses 4 and 5, but in passing. But anyway, I encourage you to do that. Again, Philemon is a man who shared with others. The church met at his home. It is speculated, as I mentioned last time, he was generous in helping people meet their needs. His acts, his deeds of love. Paul receives much joy and comfort in Philemon's love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Sometimes someone may do something in my life or Susie's, and I may sign a thank you note with this verse because you've refreshed my soul. You've provided comfort and joy. Philemon not only ministers to the outside of the bill of the person, he doesn't just throw money at them. He encourages their heart. He's a heart refresher, isn't he? He's a heart refresher. What does this mean? It's in a passive voice. It means to be set at rest, to be refreshed. The word refreshed is so cool. It comes from a military setting, and it speaks of an army that has been on forced march, and now they're able to stop. They're refreshed. In 2 Corinthians 7:13, I read it to you about Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Then we have the word heart here, which means the bowels, the seat of feelings and emotions. So Philemon is a man whose life, whose ministry brings rest. Can I say it this way? Who soothes the heart, soothes the inner deep feelings of a person. Because he has loved them some way. Philemon is a heart massager, if you will. He's refreshing others. And note, it's because Philemon has such a heart, if you will, that Paul has complete confidence. He expects complete forgiveness because he knows the heart of Philemon. Isn't that awesome? I know how Fred will respond in this situation. I know the heart of Fred. Is there room for me to be wrong? Yeah, more than we can imagine. Philemon causes people to rest. He brings a calming effect to someone who's been disturbed. We all know those who break that calm, break that spirit. They're just disturbers. And you know it, and I know it, and pray for them. Pray for the God to work in and through them. I can be that at times. Let me know if you would, please. So we can do that. He calms hearts. You do this by refreshing, by bringing pleasure, by bringing comfort. And when a heart is the object of such love, we might refer to this as compassion. He's a man of compassion. Perhaps you recall the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:33, right? And he came upon the man beaten and robbed. And verse 3 says he had compassion on that man. You think he refreshed that man's heart? You bet he did. Or how about, that's the heart of Philemon. Or how about the Good Samaritan? He had compassion. And then we talk about the prodigal in Luke 15. Finally returned to his father. And the passage describes the father who ran to meet him. And he had what? Compassion on him. He refreshed his heart. He was soothing. Philemon is the kind of guy who compelled other believers in their faith. Those to whom he personally touched were calmed. They rested. They were soothed outwardly and especially inward. What a testimony. What an example for you and for me. Other believers like Paul, 1,000 miles away. And when they hear of the way one believer ministers to another believer, what happens? Paul's got joy. He's got joy. Even in prison. So as we love Christ and serve others, the maturity of our spiritual character should bring joy and comfort to those who hear and refreshment to their souls. Have you ever thought about the impact of your life on those around you? I hope we all do now. Coming alongside somebody like Philemon and so sharing your love with them that you refresh them, that you soothe their soul, that you massage their feelings in adversity. You may do a particular deed. You may call someone whom you know is struggling, has a serious doctor's appointment the next day, and you speak a simple word to them or offer to pray. Maybe you watch the children of a mom and a dad so they can get away for a few hours, and they would say, oh, we needed that. You refreshed our hearts. Thank you. Or maybe you sat down with your Bible and shared truth from God's word with someone who is struggling. Refreshing the hearts of the saints is not something that can be programmed into our iPhones. Hearts can be refreshed by you, me, brethren, when the hearts, this is so important, when the hearts the Lord brings across your path need your ministry. Oh, there's a need in the body of Christ and blah, blah, blah. I better call somebody and get them to take care of it. If that person, and you can take care of it, please understand, comes across your path, that's, in a sense, your baby. That's your opportunity to be the Good Samaritan. If the need is gigantic and bigger than you, absolutely. But God brings people across our path. What pleasant opportunities those are for you and me to soothe somebody's heart. And so may I encourage us, don't miss them. Don't miss them when God brings them your way. Can I say it this way? They're meant for you. They're meant for you. Also, as hard as it may be, but I, along with others, and can tell, and I haven't worked with the elders here super long, but I know this is a truth in their hearts. When a group of elders, the leadership of the church, sees Fred and he ministered to Frida, 30 years of ministry, I sit back and go, oh, that's so good. That's so good. Praise God. That's why you can't program this. You can't program it. It's out of the heart. And so when you see it happen in the body, and I hear about it, I just go, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's the body of Christ doing the work of the body of Christ. And it brings us joy. It brings every spiritual leader great joy and great comfort, doesn't it? You can see why. Just imagine it this way. Just like in having kids and growing them, raising them, having grandkids now. But just like when someone ministered to one of our kids, what? Yeah, you got my heart, baby. You've been kind to one of my kids. You've been kind to my grandkids. The flip side is also true, isn't it? Uh-oh, you stepped on my kids' toes. But didn't it bring you joy and comfort? They ministered to my kids. It had nothing to do with me. It just had something to do with those that I love. So may God bless each one of us as we close. May God bless each one of us as we have the opportunities for the effectiveness of our faith in ministering to others. Maybe we should pray that we all would be heart refreshers like Philemon. I want to be a heart refresher like Philemon. And I can tell you up front, that will be challenged by the wicked one, will it not? You can bet it. So when we longingly fellowship and share our common life with each other, we do that. We refresh the hearts of others. And you're a source of comfort and joy to others. And in my brief time here, I have seen that and heard of that happening. And it is a joyous thing. It's wonderful. Well, let's pray, or I'll get going on the next verse. Lord, thank you for mercy. Thank you for the life of Philemon. What a testimony that he is for us, being a heart refresher. And Lord, I don't take this passage lightly for my own life. I need to be and want to be a heart refresher in the midst of this sin-filled body that still struggles with sin. I pray that for all of us. Help us to be heart refreshers, always looking outward to soothe the life of the hurting person around us, or soothe the life, comfort the life in some other way. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen.